Well, if you take your Bible, please, this morning and open to 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we will be this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, as you recall from the previous sermons in Peter's first letter that he is writing to Christians scattered throughout the empire, they are suffering trials and tribulation and a lot of persecution by unbelievers, by resistant governmental authorities and business leaders, the legal community. People are coming on them pretty hard. They're having a very difficult life. Peter has written this letter to them to help them cope. How do you live this Christian life in such a hostile community, a hostile country, a hostile world? How are we to get along in this life and have victory in Christ? And he spent much of the first chapter helping the believers understand who they are and then what to do about who they are. And, of course, he talked about our great salvation, what God has done to save us in the first part of chapter 1. And then as a action because of who we are in Christ, he says in verse 13 of chapter 1, to gird your mind. Understand who you are and get your mindset in a right place from God's perspective to help you live this life. And once you understand who God is, give God fear and reverence, understanding He will judge in verse 17. And as a practical application, all of that, when we have a right understanding of God, he said last week, we looked at in 1:22, that we should love one another fervently from the heart because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we talked about that great aspect of loving one another fervently from the heart. What's fortunate for all of us is that he doesn't just tell us, oh, love one another, because then we would be left with, okay, well, how do we do that? What are we supposed to do and what are we not supposed to do? And chapter 2 begins with this great exhortation. In order to love one another fervently from the heart, there are some things you got to get rid of out of your life. You got to subtract some things out of your life, and you've got to add some other things into your life. Not only will that help you love one another, but it will also help you in this life in which you live where you're being persecuted by the unbelievers. The last thing we want to do, last thing Christians want to do, is to give the unbelievers ammunition or arrows to shoot you with. And so one of the great aspects of godly behavior, and one of the reasons we want to pursue godly behavior amongst the obvious ones to please God, is that we want to take the ammunition away from the unbelievers who would take our own behavior and shoot us with it. Peter says there are some things you can do to take away the ammo from the unbelievers, the persecutors, to shoot you with, and not only as an added benefit, if you get rid of these things out of your life, that will help you to love one another fervently from the heart. So he says, therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tested that the Lord is gracious. We have here a couple of imperative commands: lay aside and to desire or to crave. We're going to look at this first list of things that we ought to get rid of out of our lives. There are things that must be subtracted from our lives. Therefore, laying aside all malice. The Greek word for laying aside means to put off one's clothing and to cleanse yourself from those things which defile. And both meanings are really applicable here in this verse, that there are some behaviors that defile us, that make us defiled in God's sight. We would call those things sinful things that we do, sinful behavior, sinful words. Peter is saying you need to strip them off, like you would strip off filthy, dirty, ragged clothes. You take those off your body, take those out of your life, and we are to cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles us. And he gives us five things in particular, and he does it for specific reasons. We are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. And the very things that we are to that are dirty and will soil our love for one another, we're going to get rid of those things. They have to do with how we treat one another, with our behavior toward our Christian brothers and sisters. And we got a list of five things. The first thing we're to get rid of out of our life is malice. We have to get rid of this mindset of malice. In a general sense, malice means wickedness and all kinds and forms of evil. In a narrow sense, it means bitterness, deep-seated feelings against another person, hatred that lasts on and on. It is an intense, long-lasting bitterness against a person. It is living with ill will towards somebody else, even to the point of actually desiring that something bad would happen to that person. Peter says, get rid of it. Take it off like dirty, filthy, ragged clothing. It will not help you love your brethren. It is vicious, it is spiteful, it is holding a grudge against a person, and it is a strong charge. Peter says, strip it off. Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. All of the ill feelings you have toward other people, because we are to be pure and clean. We are to live pure and clean lives, and we're not to have this hatred toward another person dwelling within our hearts. In fact, if you read 1 John, you will find John say about 3 times in his first epistle that if you hate your brother, you are not of God. If you have hatred for somebody, you got a serious, serious problem with your relationship with God. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We see this over and over. Colossians 3:8, but now you yourselves are to put off these things. Anger and wrath and malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Yeah, the Bible does say that swearing is a sin. If you swear, you take the Lord's name in vain, you cuss and all of that, and that's a sin. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 tells us that. We are to get rid of malice because it does not enable us to love one another fervently from the heart. It is a barrier to that. Not only that, but it also gives unbelievers ammunition to shoot you. They say, how can you say you're a Christian? How can you love Christ? How can you say the love of Christ is in you when you hate somebody? And if we do hate somebody, I don't know how we answer that question. I don't know what the answer is to that. If I have the love of Christ in me, why do I hate? There is no answer to that question. Therefore, we are to get rid of it. Next thing on our list is deceit. Some of your Bibles say guile. We are to strip off deceit or guile from us. The word means to deceive and to mislead people. To set bait so as to catch them. To bait or deceive them in order to achieve one's own end. It is a word that is kind of two-faced. And it's primarily about the words that we use with each other. When a person wants something from you, they try to get it by flattery, by making false promises, by telling false tales, by suggestive talk, maybe by off-colored suggestions, by enticing words, or by outright lying to you. When a person wants something, they look at your weakness or your ignorance, that you don't know something, and they appeal to that weakness or that ignorance. And they appeal to it by deceiving or beguiling the other person. And the exhortation, again, is very strong. We must not deceive and mislead people because fundamentally it is dishonest and fundamentally we're not telling the truth when we deceive and beguile somebody. We're not being truthful to them. And as the children of God, we are to tell the truth. We are to be truthful and upfront, transparent, open and honest. That's the way God is. When we lie, when we deceive, we're not acting like God. Who are we acting like? Who? Satan, the devil, who's the father of lies. And everything he says is a lie. And he is the prince of deception. Everything he does is about to deceive others. So, if we deceive, we're acting like the devil. We tell the truth, we're honest, We're acting like our Heavenly Father. So Peter says, get rid of it. Strip it off, that guiling behavior, that deceit. We have to get rid of that. Recognize it within ourselves. Peter says, get rid of it, because if you are deceiving, if you are guiling, that beguiling, that's not loving. You're not loving someone when you do that. You're trying to take advantage of them for your own desires, and that is wickedness. So Peter says, stop it. Take it off. The third one we have is hypocrisy. In the Greek, it's plural, actually. All hypocrisies. He says we need to get rid of those. And the word means one who pretends or puts on a show or an act. Originally, the first meaning of the word was that you just give an answer to somebody or that you respond to somebody. Then it grew in its meaning, and it came to mean an actor, somebody who is play-acting in a theater production or a play. They're reading the lines of a scene. Finally, the word was used in its worst sense to mean play-acting, pretending, one who wore a mask to hide his real self, one who acted in one way but who was really another way, one who put on an outward show. But that's not who they really were. And this is one of those things that is still an accurate charge of unbelievers against us in the church. I mean, how many times have you heard the unbeliever say, "Ah, I would never go to church. There's all those hypocrites there." Right? And it frustrates us because, well, sometimes that's the case. Sometimes that's the case. It's all kinds of hypocrisies used here, not only in what we do and what we say, but certainly spiritual hypocrisies as well. A person is a spiritual hypocrite when they act as though they love God and they believe in God, but they don't want to do what God tells them to do. Hypocrisy is when a person pretends to be following after the Lord, but actually, they're following after their own heart. They're being hypocritical when they show a concern for the things of God, but actually, their real concern is for the things of the world. It's hypocrisy to profess to believe in God's Word. Say, yeah, it is the Word, but I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to allow it to come into my life. I'm going to add to it, or I'm going to take away from it if I don't like it. It's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy when we act as though we care for people, but really we care mostly for ourselves. And selfishness and self-seeking, possessiveness, hoarding, envy, and pride. This particular one is a standout vice. And Peter has a list of five of them here, but this one gets special attention from Jesus. Jesus warns hypocrites in a very stern way. Hypocrisy seems to be one of the sins that God hates above all others. In fact, Jesus gave a sermon. And if you want to read the harshest sermon Jesus ever preached to religious folks, read Matthew chapter 23. And he was talking to religious hypocrites. And here's what he said. It's just a recap of Matthew 23. Hypocrites shall receive a greater damnation, in verse 14. The hypocrites are children of hell. In verse 15, Jesus says that hypocrites are fools and blind. Verse 17 and 19, Jesus says these spiritual hypocrites are blind guides. In verse 24, Jesus says these spiritual hypocrites are full of extortion and excess. In verse 25 of Matthew 23, these hypocrites are full of all uncleanness. In verse 27, these hypocrites are serpents, a generation of vipers, in verse 33. And finally, Jesus says, these hypocrites shall not escape the damnation of hell, in verse 33. He was preaching to the religious folks of the day. The religious ones. The ones who were trying to put on this show that they were so spiritual and so close with God. Jesus says, I tell you what you are, you're hypocrites. And it's very, very powerful and very severe. We need to take inventory of our life. We need to strip it off and get rid of it. The next one Jesus says we've got to get rid of You know, strip off envies. That is a word that means that a person covets that which someone else has. And covets it so much they want it, even if it has to be taken away from the other person. If you want to know the very heart, the very kernel, the very hub of this whole Occupy Wall Street movement, started in New York, spread through cities all around our country, envy. It is nothing more than envy. And Peter says, strip it off. Strip it off. People with envy or consumed with envy may wish that the other person didn't even have what they have and couldn't even receive what they received. We may look at people and envy their money. We can envy their position, their looks, their social status. We can envy their recognition that they have in the community, their possessions, their popularity, their clothes, their authority. And it's in the plural in the Greek. All kinds of envies are used, envies and jealousies. And it means that we're not to look at a person and envy who they are or what they have, what they possess, because the results of envy will destroy a person. It takes a terrible toll on the life of a person and a terrible toll on that person's physical body. And we see these things going on in the Occupy Wall Street movement. A person who envies does not have peace or happiness. They are dissatisfied with what they are and what they have and are always wanting more and more of what others have. I don't know about you, but you watch the news every night and see these interviews of these folks on the Occupy gatherings. They are angry, bitter, unhappy people with no peace. Why? Because they are consumed with envy. Somebody else has something and I want it. No happiness, no peace. In addition to this, envy often drives a person into crime and lawlessness in order to get what they crave. Are we seeing that in this movement? Crime and lawlessness rampant. Rampant in this movement. This is a biblical concept that is right in front of our face every day to see. Nothing could be more relevant in our day than this. Envy can destroy a person. Not only those two things, but also envy often leads to physical problems. Medical research suggests things such as migraine headaches, high blood pressure, ulcers, and other illnesses linked to envy and being consumed with it. Envy also causes emotional problems ranging from mild neurosis or depression to psychotic behavior. We see this every day, don't we? Psychotic behavior. We've got a guy who thinks he's the Messiah shooting at the White House. Psychotic behavior. And then we've got a guy out in, was it Oakland or someplace, or San Diego, saying, let's have a moment of silence to honor this person who was shooting a gun at the White House. And everyone, yeah, let's honor this person. That is psychotic behavior. Psychotic. Envy is a destroyer in life. You cannot love somebody when you envy them. You just cannot do it. When you envy, you give the enemy ammunition. Because envy cannot love. We see it every day. Envy hates. The hatred in these people's hearts and in their words is extraordinary. It is extraordinary. Absolute hatred. But you see, Jesus saves us from envy. He delivers us from the power and the grip of coveting, which is the 10th commandment, because He provides for us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. That's why I read 2 Peter chapter 1. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And so we can look at others, we can look at who they are, what they look like, and all of their possessions, and say, you know what? Good for you. May God bless you. And I hope you use them well to extend His kingdom. God bless you. Fact of the matter is, They have things that I don't have, and I have things that they don't have. They've achieved a certain status that I don't have, and I've achieved one that they don't have. We're not all equal. Praise the Lord for that. Finally, in this list, we are to strip off evil speaking. We are to strip off evil speaking. It means to criticize, judge, backbite, gossip, clamor, condemnation, or grumbling against another person. It means to talk about and to tear down another person, to spread tales about another person that cut and hurt them in order to diminish their image and their reputation in the eyes of other people. We have to stop talking about people behind their back. And that's usually the way it is. Talking about people behind their back. And Peter basically calls that evil. That kind of speaking he calls evil. There is no way you can love someone and talk behind their back and try to tear them down. You can't do it. You cannot have love for that person. It's absolutely impossible. And when you do, you are supplying the enemy with ammunition to shoot at you with. Not too bright. It's not smart at all. Let's stop doing that. Peter says, strip that off. Talking ill about a person is evil. And it's just as evil as the perceived failure of that other person. So ultimately, if we do that, we are no better, actually probably worse than they are in God's sight. And the reason to strip it off is clear. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, with Christ, with each other. We're the family of God, therefore we're to be loving and caring. We are to build each other up, not to destroy each other. We are to support and encourage one another, not tear each other down. And when one of us falls and stumbles, we are to help each other, love each other enough to help each other up when we fall. Not to push them down farther. So Peter basically says, look, if you are going to obey God and love one another fervently from the heart and to not supply your enemy with arrows to shoot you, the way to do that is to get rid of things. You got to get rid of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. But we're to add something to our life as well. There's some things we need to add. As newborn babes, verse 2, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It is a charge, which is an imperative, which is a command. It's the Word of God commanding us to do something. The command basically is that you desire, you crave, and yearn for the pure milk of the Word. And the craving and the yearning are to be constant. The word desire there means to long for, to yearn for the Word. It's a very strong word that really paints a picture of something that is absolutely essential to our life. It is hungering and thirsting for the Word of God. And I certainly believe if a Christian is to grow, it is absolutely essential to hunger and thirst after the Word of God. Talking about this with a growth group the other night, I asked them, how would your body do if you had one meal a week? And I said, let's think about you having one meal a week. Let's just say it's Wednesday night, 7:30. That's your meal for the week. How does your body do with one meal a week? And they're like, not so good. Not so good. I asked them, how many hours can you go without eating? And the best we got was like 5 hours. I can go 5 hours without eating. I said, well, okay, how would your body do if you ate once a week? Not good. We certainly wouldn't grow fat if we had one meal a week. We would diminish and diminish and diminish and diminish and diminish. But sadly for a lot of Christians, we get one spiritual meal a week for our soul, for our spirit. The Word of God is our spiritual food, and for way too many, the only meal we get that they consume is Sunday morning between 11 and 12 o'clock. If this is your only meal, and hopefully this is a hearty meal, it's good, solid food, I can promise you this, it will not last 1 week. Your soul's going to get mighty hungry. Your soul's going to get mighty weak if this is the only meal you have all week. So we are to grow. we are to long for, yearn for, desire it so we can grow in our faith. The word there for pure, desire or pure, desire the pure milk of the word means unadulterated, unmixed with anything else. See, in our life, we may seek the milk of other things to be fed, and we think we'll be satisfied by such things as religion and philosophy and health and science and possessions and power and education and comfort. And all of those things, King Solomon said, vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. It will not satisfy. None of those things are pure. And when we pursue all of those things will pass away when we pass away. And you will never be satisfied. But there is one thing that is unadulterated, one thing that is unmixed, that is perfectly pure, and that is the Word of God that abides and lives forever and ever. And that's why we need it, because once you bring it into your heart, it stays with you and it feeds you. Some discussion on this word milk. Milky sermons or meaty sermons we hear all of the time usually refers to the food needed by immature believers. That's the way the church commonly puts it today. But that's really not the case with this current passage. The distinction is not being made between believers, because all believers are seen as needing to grow and learn more about the Lord. All believers are to desire milk or the food of God's Word. We all need the milk. We all need the food. And we should be taking it in every day. Even if it's for 3 minutes or 5 minutes, you have to take in the Word of God. And there's a reason the text tells us we are to take it in, we're to crave it, we're to yearn for it, so that we may grow. So that we may grow. Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow. Thereby, when newborn babies, you bring them home, you got them at home, and they're hungry and they want milk, what do? They cry. How loud do they cry? Do they just kind of go, Do the baby do that when it's hungry? They get your attention, don't they? They scream at the top of their lungs, their face turns all red, and you know, okay, this child needs something to eat. Why? Because its body is growing and it needs that food. Same thing spiritually. Our spirits need to be growing. Growing, as some texts will say, unto salvation, that we would understand the fullness of our salvation. Our spirit is screaming like a newborn baby. Give me food so I can grow. And the only question is, will we? Will we sit down for 5 minutes, open the Word of God, to feed our soul? Many do, some don't, and to their own detriment. And there is a wonderful promise with this. The result of craving the Word of God is the most wonderful promise, that we taste that the Lord is gracious. The more we're in the Word of God, the more we understand it is God who feeds us. It is God who nourishes us. It is God who nurtures us. He reveals and feeds our soul, teaching us all about His grace, His wonderful salvation, and His promises to us. When we are in the Word of God, we learn how to live a pure and holy life, how to conquer temptations, how to walk through the trials of this life. When we are involved in the Word of God on a daily basis, He teaches us about the great salvation that He has given to us and all the promises of God that are in store for us. He teaches us about Himself and the identity, the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. He teaches us about the glorious hope that we have of eternal salvation, living forever and ever with Him. He teaches us how to worship, how to praise Him, and how to honor Him as we walk in this corruptible world. He teaches us what it means to live out this Christian life in a hostile world. And as we crave and yearn for His Word, He grows us more and more and more in the image of Christ. So the best way to love one another, we talked about this last week, that we would love one another to such an extent that when someone comes into this church, they would say, oh my, how they indeed love one another. I want to be a part of them. I don't know what's going on there, but I want to be a part of them. In order for us to love one another that way, and in order for us to take away the ammunition of everybody who would shoot us and accuse us because of our Christian faith, Peter says, lay it aside Get rid of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And we are to add to our life on a daily basis the nourishment of the Word of God. And when we do that, we will love one another fervently from the heart. And everyone will know that God has done a work in us because the love that we have for one another. And we will be irresistible. Irresistible to this community. Give it a try. Put those things aside. Add the Word of God to your life and see what the Lord will do. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much for your Word this morning. On the one hand, Father, it's a shame that you would even have to ask us to put all of these things aside, these things that certainly are not of you. Malice and envy and hypocrisy, deceit, evil speaking. But we're glad that you put them in your Word so that we can always take an inventory of our life and ask myself, how am I doing? How am I doing? Can I love the brethren? Can I obey the commandment to love one another fervently from the heart if I have these things in operation in my heart? And we know we can't. So Lord, we pray that as we take this inventory and we see that we have failed at some of these, that you would lead us by the power of the Holy Spirit to the place of repentance and confession for the times that we have failed, for the times that we have failed to love one another because we have been envious, or that we have been gossiping and speaking evil, because we have been deceitful, because we have beguiled, because of hypocrisy. Lord, forgive us for when we failed. Help us to be grateful for all that you have provided to us, knowing that you have given to us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Help us, we pray, to crave the pure milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby, that we might know you. And the more that we know you, the more that we will understand, truly, we do have everything we need, for which we give you eternal thanks. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.